This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, it's about at this time of the Christmas season when some people are feeling kind of bummed out because the world is telling us that Christmas is all over. It's time to turn our ADD brains onto the next thing. And if you've gone to any of the department stores, have you noticed that the Valentine's displays are already up? That's why today's Old Testament reading is Isaiah 61:10 through 62:3. It's to remind us to be joyful, positive, and upbeat. And this is also what our teaching passage is for today, because we have reason to be joyful and upbeat. Because as followers of Christ, we know that the Christmas season is not over. It's not over until when?
January 6th.
January 6th, or what we call Epiphany. January 6th and 7th happens to be when the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates Christmas, because they still use the Julian calendar, whatever that's worth. However, we are to be joyful and stay in a rejoicing mood. And we're going to get that very strongly when we look again now at Isaiah 61:10 through 62:3. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Assurance of Zion's salvation is the next section. And it begins, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now, the background of this passage is awesome enough. At the beginning of Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet tells us in first-person voice the very words of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is victorious from the get-go. And this is also on your outline. The Messiah declares that he's full of God's Spirit, and he's going to do some awesome things. Right? The poor are going to have the good news preached to them. The sick, the wounded, the depressed, the sad, and the money, and the lonely are going to be healed. Those who are bound by their own sin, their bad habits, or who are in spiritual darkness are going to be set free. And the people who suffer hardship, physical slavery, or emotional slavery are going to be delivered. The Messiah is going to do all of that stuff, and he's going to keep doing it. So, let me tell you, you can't get any more positive of a background for a passage of Scripture than this. The Messiah will come and joyfully deliver the world from darkness. That was his mission. That was his whole intent and purpose, is delivering this creation from the grips of darkness, and bringing us into the light where we'll have the light of God shining upon us. So, folks, today's passage is one of rejoicing. It's one of joy. It's a passage that proclaims the glory of the Lord from start to finish. There is no sadness in this section of Scripture. Amen? And if you don't believe it, you'll find out. Verse 10. The Messiah himself is speaking in verse 10 through the prophet. He is rejoicing and delighting in the Father's plan to bring about renewal and revival to the world. He's rejoicing in the Father. He's exulting in the Father's goodness. And do you want to know something? This is our invitation to rejoice in the Lord too. Why? Because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Messiah has the power, the authority, and the covering to bring salvation to the world. This is what this means. Not only that, this passage means that God saves us through Christ. But there's more. Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah enjoys saving us. It's not a depressed, dull mission that he reluctantly undertook. He relished the idea of bringing salvation to a broken world. He looked forward to the time when he could offer salvation to a lot of very misguided people. He wanted to drape us with clothes that sealed us for salvation and to give us robes of righteousness. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He delights in saving people. He enjoys it. That's why it says in Scripture that every time somebody gets saved, there is shouting and rejoicing by the angels in heaven when somebody gets saved. Because not only did Jesus enjoy saving them, they enjoy rejoicing over Jesus saving them. And so when we get saved, do we have something to rejoice about?
Yes.
You all don't sound too sure about that. If we get saved, do we have something to rejoice about?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. All right. Now, we can find this idea about the clothes of garments of salvation in that parable about the wedding feast in Matthew 22, 1 through 13. The wedding guests are all gathered. Those who have the wedding garments on, the ones who were saved, were allowed into the feast. They had the necessary clothing to be admitted, which is the word picture of the kingdom of heaven. It means they had that covering. They had Jesus' blood covering them. They were declared righteous. So they had the garments of salvation. So therefore, they were admitted into the wedding feast. Anybody who didn't wasn't. But that's the good part is the people who have that are allowed into the kingdom. So when we are saved, we are clothed with the garments of salvation. Then there's the robe of righteousness. We are covered by Jesus' righteousness. The best verse on the fulfillment of this wonderful promise is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then there's 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul threw in a bit of glorying in the Lord in this passage because, folks, this is an amazing reason to give God glory. That by trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, we get covered with Jesus' righteousness, which is then being robed in righteousness. And let's remember, Jesus loves doing this. He loves saving us. It's his passion. It's his mission. As Ray Ortland wrote in his Isaiah commentary, on this very day in history, at this moment, right now, Jesus is on the move doing God's saving will all over the world with joyful enthusiasm. Right now, even as we sit here in this sanctuary, Jesus is moving around the world, and His Holy Spirit is reaching out to the lost, bringing people into relationship with Him right now. And He's doing it with love. And not only that, He loves doing it. So right now, we can know somewhere in the world, or many places all over the world, there are people who are dropping to their knees, who've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and brought to the place where they say, Lord, I am yours. And that's something to celebrate about too. Amen? Amen. Then let's remember Jesus again. He loves doing it. And He talks about the groom and the bride getting all decked out for the ceremony. And let me tell you, I remember getting ready for my wedding ceremony. I went to get fitted for a tux. I had to have the perfect bow tie to go with it. I was even told I needed to get a special haircut for the occasion. You see, everything had to be just right, or as right as it was ever going to be, considering the subject. But it had to be right. And not only that, the same was true with Yasue. That wedding dress had to be just right, the hairstyle and had to be perfect. And it was. And even the bouquet she carried had to fit the dress and all those other features. So that's what's going on here. When we get saved, we're being decked out for an eternal wedding feast that's glorious and beautiful. We're getting fitted with just the right suit, with just the right tie and every other thing, so we can be at Jesus' banqueting table forever. And everything at that wedding feast will really be perfect. And that's what this passage is talking about. You know, we all get excited about going to weddings, right? Well, think of... No comment. All right. But if you can think about how excited we get over a wedding on this side of eternity... Think about how excited we ought to be at getting to go to that wedding feast on the other side, where it's going to last forever. An eternal party, if you can believe it. Okay? God leaves no details undone. Salvation isn't done halfway. Salvation isn't a piecemeal endeavor. There is no one who's sitting, straddling the fence, half saved, half lost. There is no such thing as that condition. When you are saved, God does a complete job. You are saved through and through, top to bottom, start to finish, end to end, head to toe. You're washed, we're prepared, and we're dressed up perfectly, and we're given the perfect makeover. And that's something to rejoice about too. Now, verse 11. Verse 11 takes on an agricultural theme. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Earlier this year, my students and I got some potting soil, some large cups, and some fruit and some vegetables. Some of the kids planted apple seeds, some pear, some planted tomato seeds, and one planted an avocado seed. That's that big pit in the middle of the avocado, by the way. We waited for a week or so, but finally saw some of the sprouts coming up. You can imagine how excited those kids were to see that their seeds that they planted were growing. Now imagine taking that 100 and an infinite number of times higher and thinking about the excitement that is felt in the kingdom of heaven when those seeds planted by the planting of the gospel start to sprout. We had some joyful kids in that classroom when they, Mr. Carl, look, it's starting to grow. Yeah, it is. But when that seed that Jesus plants starts to grow, heaven gets excited when that happens. Now, those verses speaking of fulfillment are many. Every time Jesus refers to the harvest, every time Jesus refers to a seed sprouting, it's a fulfillment of this prophecy. When those seeds start to grow, it's a fulfillment of that fact that the earth is bringing forth bud and the garden causes things that are sown into to spring forth. Maybe the fulfillment that fits best is Jesus' own words in John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Yes, Jesus is speaking of his death to save us. But look at the last couple of words, much grain. That field is ripe and it will produce results. Another good one for fulfillment is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This one should give a lot of comfort to each one of us. When we're sowing that seed out there, when we're dropping that seed into that ground, sowing seeds of the gospel in people's hearts as we go about our daily routine, we don't see what that seed is doing. We don't see whether or not that seed may be taking root or sprouting, or whether or not that seed is going to lay dormant in the ground for years and years. We don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. And it's probably a good thing, because if he told us what he was doing, we'd probably try to intervene and help him out. And you know how well helping out God worked when we read about it in Scripture. So God, in his wisdom, doesn't let us see what's going on. So we're supposed to know that when we've sown the seeds of the gospel in someone's heart, that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gardener in the universe. He's going to water it. He's going to see to it that somebody comes along and puts some fertilizer in there. He's going to see to it that somebody comes along and pulls out the weeds. He's going to see to it that somebody comes in and sprinkles it and waters that seed. And then he's going to pull everybody back and he's going to do his work. He's going to sprout that seed and it's going to grow. So you know that when you sow the seeds, when you witness to someone, when you share the gospel with someone, you don't have to fret about whether or not anything's going to happen. You've done your part. You've sown the seed. Now you come along after that and you keep sowing some more maybe. Or God may use you to do some watering. God may use you to do some weeding. Jesus does the pruning. That's his job. But all the while, know that if you've sown that seed, the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's heart. And at the right time, the seed will sprout. That's why Jesus told the parable that way. Because he wants us to know that even if we don't see anything going on, there's still something going on. There is still the Holy Spirit's work in that person's heart, drawing that person closer or dealing with something on the inside of that person's mind and heart. So trust the Lord in this. The seed is being nurtured by the Holy Spirit himself, and he's the most awesome, eternal gardener you're ever going to find. Let him do his work. And please, let's resolve today not to try to help God out. Let God be God. We're the sowers, spreading the seed. That's all we have to do. By faith, yes, but that's all we have to do. So that parable, again, should give us a lot of comfort to know that when we've sown the seed of the gospel will do its part. It will work. and that seed will grow. It's the Messiah's work. It's the work of the Lord among the multitudes of the people on the earth. And remember what we've already said today. Jesus loves saving people. He delights in saving people. He's always after somebody to get them saved. As Adrian Rogers once said, if we could outrun God, nobody would be saved. But let's keep in mind, Jesus holds the record in the 100-meter dash. He will chase us down, and He will save us. And if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. Jesus is at work. Amen? Now, what's the fruit of all of this? We may not see it very much. We may become jaded in our outlook because things look really grim. Yet, we have this promise from the Lord that we will see growth in His kingdom. Now, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 3. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. This is the Father talking in this verse. He's talking to us and making some pretty grandiose statements. What is the Father promising us in this verse?
He's saying He's not going to rest.
That's right. For His people, at that time Israel, and in Paul's words, now the church, He will not keep silent. God the Father is still actively engineering the salvation of many. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 17, My Father has been working until now. The Father is always at work, and the Son is too. We have this promise in Isaiah 62 that the Father will not rest until He has fulfilled every promise He has made to bring about the redemption of as many folks as possible. And in this instance, it doesn't matter whether you believe in free will or whether you're in the Reformed camp and believe in election. It doesn't make any difference. God's mission is to save the lost. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said in Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His objective. It's so that His kingdom will shine forth as that city on a hill to proclaim the glory of the Lord. His desire is to show salvation to the world and the wonderful results that happen in people's lives when they come to faith in Christ. The testimonies of people who have said and testified that when they met Jesus, their lives were cleaned up, their lives were turned around, they finally had hope. They finally had a positive outlook on life. They got out of drugs. They got out of all these other things. They had a changed outlook on things. God will not keep silent. He's continually seeking out the people to save. He sent the Son to save them. And He's not going to keep quiet, and He's not going to stay silent. The Father says in verse 2, The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Yes, when Isaiah spoke those words from the Lord, the Gentiles at that time referred to everybody who was not a member of the people of Israel. But now, as Paul said, we've been grafted in to that family. So now when you hear words like Gentiles in Scripture, they refer to, or that word refers to, the lost, the people who are not saved. Those are the Gentiles now. And what this is saying now is the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Folks, what that means is if we're walking with Christ, people are going to see our witness and they're going to be touched by that. People will notice that there is something different about us, or at least there should be something different about us. But people will notice. They'll see that light. They will see the righteousness. They'll see that glory that shines forth from you. And believe me, it does. Whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, we may think we are messing up continuously in such a bad example that no one would ever get saved if they saw the example that we set. But that's not true. What you don't know is what they see. Does everybody understand that? We don't know what they see in us. We think we might be awful as examples. And probably there's not a person in here who would say, oh yes, I'm the greatest example for Jesus the world has ever known. And please don't say that, because that means you've lost out on the humility part. But what people do see is Jesus in you. And what they're drawn to is that part of much of Christ that's in you that attracts them to Jesus. So it's a good thing they don't see, or they don't see what we think they see. So the Father is speaking directly into our world right now. Yes, He's speaking about the Messiah and that the world should see the glory of the Messiah through us. But how will the world see the glory of the Messiah at this point in time? The world will see the glory of the Messiah through us. Again, He says that the kings shall see Jesus' glory through us. This means that everybody out there, whatever position they're in, are going to see the light of the Lord through us. Now, this whole passage proclaims the glory of salvation and how awesome being saved really is. It also tells us about how beautiful the Lord wants to make our lives. It tells us of how glorious salvation is and how much Jesus enjoys saving us. But here's one last thing. When it feels like our witness is failing, when it feels like we're getting nowhere, God changes the subject. He tells us that He delights in us. That's what it means when He says, "You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of our God." We're His crown of glory, and He delights in His children. So that means we can reach a positive conclusion for today. He delights in us. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.